Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm your friend Donna Leland, and today my guest is a real treat. I know you've heard his wonderful Australian accent, which he has maintained all the years that he has been here on the United States soil. And his name is Ken Ham. Thanks so much for joining us on Mark and Friends, Ken.
Hey, it's great to be with you. And yeah, I hope I still have that Aussie accent.
You do, and never lose it. You know, our family, we were on your team back in the day. My husband said, we have to become charter members of that Creation Museum. And so we signed up, and then we were thrilled when we got to take our kids and play Find the Brick on the Wall. And we've been doing that many years, and it's just been a delight to see the expansion, the arc, which is referenced it around the world, shining the light on the good news of Jesus. Now, if someone has been, let's say, living in the basement, underneath a rock, or maybe they honestly just came to know the Lord and they're just not familiar with all the names in the Christian stratosphere, let's go over the basics. Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. And this all came out of your heartfelt need for the church to take back the creation story.
Well, yes, because Genesis 1 to 11 is actually the foundation for all of our doctrine. It's the foundation for everything. And one of the sad things is that so much of the church has either ignored the book of Genesis or say it doesn't matter or said you can believe in evolution or millions of years. And, you know, this has gone hand in hand with a generational loss from the church. We've seen so many young people, so many children who were brought up in church homes but have walked away from the church. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that most of them have been taught evolution millions of years in the public schools. And for them, that means you can't really trust the Bible, or they doubt that the Bible's history is true. Many of our Christian leaders have said you can believe in evolution millions of years. And one of the things that we've been emphatic on for years and years and years, in fact, I've been speaking on creation of apologetics for 50 years now, is that we need to raise up generations who know what they believe and why. Mm. And it all starts with Genesis 1 to 11. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for marriage, a man and a woman, for gender, a male and female, two genders only. It's the foundation for why we wear clothes. God gave clothes because of sin. It's the foundation to understand why we are sinners and why everyone has to die, because death is a penalty for sin. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything, and we need to get back to that as the foundation for building a true Christian worldview in generations of children who then know how to defend the Christian faith and how to be effective witnesses in the world. And if we want to see our children raised up as godly offspring, we have to start training them in God's word from when they're young, right from that foundation in Genesis 1 to 11.
That's right, because they're going to get so much pushback when they get to college and start bringing in all these other sources to say that that's not true. Now, one of my favorite things that you really opened my eyes to was the idea of when death was introduced. That's critical, isn't it?
Yes, and you know, so many Christians think that you can believe in millions of years and that doesn't matter. I mean, it's got nothing to do with salvation. I mean, who cares whether the earth is millions of years old or not? But the whole idea of millions of years came out of atheism, actually, came out of the belief that the fossil layers were laid down over millions of years before man. And so many Christians thought, oh, well, we can believe that, and add it into the Bible in a gap between the first two verses or the days of creation or whatever. But when they do that, they're undermining biblical authority, number one. Mm. But number two, the fossil record is a record of death, not just death, but disease, death, bloodshed, suffering, animals eating each other, violence, pain. I mean, the fossil record is well documented as having many examples of diseases like cancer, abscesses, arthritis. If this all existed millions of years before man, and the Bible says after God created man, he said everything he made was very good. If you believe in millions of years, then cancer is very good, because you've got cancer in the fossil record. And the other thing we have to understand is that when you look at today's world, you're not looking at the world as God made it. You're looking at the world that Romans 8:22 says is groaning because of our sin. In other words, we're looking at a fallen world, the effects of sin and the curse and the judgment of death. Death came after sin. You can't have all these fossils and diseases millions of years before man sinned. And the other thing to remember is that God's not responsible for all the death and suffering in the world. We are, because we sinned against God. And a lot of people, when they don't understand that death came because of sin, they say, well, how can there be a loving God? Look at all the death and suffering in the world. No, death is a judgment because of our sin, and God placed upon us death so that we could be redeemed, so he could come and pay the penalty for our sin, die, be raised from the dead, and offer a free gift of salvation. So understanding the issue of death is a very important issue.
It really is. And then just the whole mutations argument, I thought that was so fascinating, that when there is these epigenetic changes in our, you know, body plan and everything else, when our DNA gets switched on or off, it never produces new information. It just actually decreases the information then that's communicated to their offspring. That to me was just so mind-opening.
Yeah, it's important to understand, you know, life is built primarily on a molecule called DNA, that molecule of heredity. I'm sure most people have heard of DNA. It makes up our chromosomes, our genes. And most living things, of course, have a DNA, and life is built on DNA. Well, DNA, as an analogy, it's sort of like, imagine going to this massive library of books. Well, DNA is like a massive library of books, only it's all the pages with all the writing that's in the books, and diagrams, and, you know, engineering diagrams and so on. It's all spelled out by molecules on DNA, and there's a code that reads that DNA. In fact, DNA has the information to make the code to read the DNA. So you've got to have the code to read this library of information. Well, here's the interesting thing. In living things on this planet, it will be true to say there's not millions of bits of information in living things. There's not billions. There's not trillions. It's much more than trillions. It's like zillions. And yet, we've never seen matter produce one bit of information by itself. It can't. Mm-hmm. And matter can't produce a code system. In other words, DNA could never have come about by chance random processes. There's only one explanation, the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And mutations that occur today never produce new information. They only act on the information that's there, and most mutations are harmful anyway, causing problems, causing corruption of the information. So evolution by chance random processes, mutations, etc., cannot happen. In fact, the opposite, we're running down. If anything, we lose information over time. We don't gain anything.
And see, that so beautifully explains the whole idea that we are one race. That book you wrote, One Blood, was just such a breath of air. We can just drop this whole race idea. It's every tribe, nation, tongue. And think about that. In Adam and Eve was every bit of DNA that then would be spread over these thousands and thousands of years. That is incredible. What a creation. And what does that do for us, Ken, when we interact with people who have just that teeny, itty-bitty little difference in melanin?
Well, melanin is a pigment that colors our skin. And we all have it. If you don't have it, you need to see a doctor because you have problems. That's why albinos have to be very, very careful. And most people don't realize that, you know, all human beings are the same skin color. We're just different shades. So technically, there are no black people or there are no white people because we're all brown. And you can be really dark brown through to really light brown and everywhere in between. That's why in some of my talks, I often show pictures of what they call black and white twins, but they're really dark and light twins. And you say, you can get a very dark-skinned child and a light-skinned child as twins? Oh, yeah. It just depends on the combination of genes that they got from their parents. And, you know, it's important to understand that in biblical history, you know, God made Adam and Eve. They had sons and daughters who had sons and daughters. By the time of the flood, eight people went on the ark, came off the ark, increased in number. And then an event called the Tower of Babel, where they rebelled against God. God gave different languages. And in Genesis 10, we read there were 70 different families who moved away from each other because of their languages. So probably 70 different languages. But as they moved away from each other, because of the information in their DNA, depending on who married who, how isolated they were from other groups, eventually you get certain predominance of certain characteristics on the outside that reflect minor genetics, but you know there are those differences, and you can say, oh, so they are Eskimos, oh, these are Australian Aboriginal people, oh, these are, you know, Hawaiians, and so on. And that's all because of the Tower of Babel. But it's important to understand we're all one race.
Yeah.
We all go back to Adam and Eve. And even the Human Genome Project, headed by an atheist, when they mapped the sequence of the human genome, DNA from people groups all over the world, and they looked at it all, and you know what they said back in the year 2000? There's only one race. Well, of course, what they were doing was confirming the Bible, but they didn't say that. But that's actually what they were doing. Just think, what a difference it makes when you recognize everyone is my relative, everyone is part of my family, even people you don't like, remember, they're your relatives. And hopefully it would give people also a burden for their family or their relatives who are not Christians, because do you want to see them in eternity separated from God? No. That's why we have a heart to take the gospel to every tribe, language, and to every people group.
I love that. No, those are such foundational teachings that we enjoyed throughout the years. You just opened our eyes to so much that, you know, we just couldn't find it anywhere else. And that's why I love what you've got going there in Northern Kentucky. Well, let's get caught up on the Creation Museum and the Ark. It's been a couple years since I've been there, so what goodies are waiting for me? I know you are expanding all over the place.
Well, the Creation Museum, actually, you know, there's the exhibits inside the museum itself, the planetarium, the 4D theater, and the whole walk through the Bible that we have, and presenting the gospel and so on. And we have the most powerful pro-life exhibit in the world, and a dinosaur exhibit in Sectarium, an exhibit on what happened between the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament, setting up first century Jerusalem for Jesus' ministry on earth. But outside, we have these beautiful gardens and a zoo, and we just did a whole brand new zoo.
Wow.
And then we opened a butterfly house, and also we opened the only conservatory we know of in the world that exhibits the plants of the Bible. Four massive big greenhouses housing the plants of the Bible. There's tropical, Mediterranean, you know, subtropical and arid, and they're all climate controlled. And this is incredible. It's the biggest conservatory in the state of Kentucky. And as you go through, we even present the gospel with the plants of the Bible, because we show you where the plants are used in the Bible. You see them growing there and so on. And then we get to the arid. We end up with plants that could have been used for the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And, of course, we use that to present the gospel. And then at the Ark Encounter, we've opened a children's zoo. We have a zoo there as well, but we've also opened a children's zoo. We have a virtual reality experience. We have a beautiful carousel. We have a conference center there. And, of course, we have zip lines at both locations, because Christians can have fun too. And then the Ark itself, we have 130 different exhibits inside the Ark, answering all sorts of questions. But coming next year, early next year, we're opening a new welcome center, which is going to be an exhibit in itself at the Ark Encounter. And then the following year, 2027, we're installing, we've been working on it now for quite some time, but it's going to be the most up-to-date archaeological model of first century Jerusalem in the world, about 2,000 square feet in area. And it's going to be very evangelistic, but it's going to be, it's going to set the standard for models of first century Jerusalem in the world. And I think it'll be used in textbooks and all sorts of things. So a lot of things happening, a lot of things coming.
That is a lot. You're going to help every, you know, church theater put on a better biblical Christmas program as you give them the standard as to what did it really look like, you know, back in the day. I can maybe test you. I've always been drawn to different theories about the real kind of a building that Jesus was born in. And I've heard it mentioned that back in that area, you brought your animals in at night, and they would be in a step lower than the family area. And then you would step up, and then the manger would be cut out of that stone, and then the little sheep could put their head up there. And it was said that that is a possibility, because the upper room was full. They had gotten there too late, so they actually spent that night in the family's home. Have you ever heard that theory?
Yes, because the word is used is cataluma. And, you know, what that means is not what people think it means. And so, you know, there's been this particular idea that, they came to an inn and they were turned away because there's no room in the inn, so they had to go to a stable. Well, you know, if you understand culture of that day, there's no way that family would turn mm-hmm. other family away. They were there for the census, and they just wouldn't be turned away, and particularly she's pregnant. But when it says no room, the upper room, when they arrived there, that was already taken. There were already guests there. And so when you understand how those houses are built, yeah. they would bring their animals in at night in that lower area. So there was room there, and that's where they were able to be put. So the family would not have turned them away. They would have said, well, here, you can be in here, which would be a nice place anyway with the warmth of the animals on those winter nights. So, you know, there's a number of things about the Christmas story, some of the traditions that people have that are not true, like yeah. having the three wise men come. Well, the Bible doesn't say three wise men. There were three gifts, frankincense, myrrh, and gold, but not three wise men. There are probably more than that. And then often you see nativity scenes where they're coming to the baby Jesus, but Scripture makes it clear they came later on when he was older. And so there's a lot of things that sometimes we believe, but we haven't checked out according to yeah. Scripture. And by the way, that's a big emphasis of our whole ministry, is make sure you check out what you believe against the absolute authority of God's word.
Absolutely. We're speaking with Ken Ham. He is the founder and director of Answers in Genesis, a wonderful educational ministry that is loved by many and also a part of the Creation Museum and the Ark Experience. Now, Ken, we get the benefit of you coming to our area. Child Evangelism Fellowship is bringing you in, and we are just thrilled at this opportunity to meet and greet and eat with Child Evangelism Fellowship.
Yes, I'm coming. Actually, I'm doing two programs for Child Evangelism Fellowship. There'll be one on November 1st at Benton, Illinois, and one on November 2nd at Peoria, Illinois. And I'll be speaking, and, you know, one of the things I'll be doing is, you know, Child Evangelism Fellowship is one of those organizations that loves our ministry. We love them. Mm-hmm. They stand on the authority of God's Word beginning in Genesis as we do. And, of course, their heart is to reach children, to help parents in raising up godly children. And so I'm going to give a talk on how do we, in this secular age, how do we raise up generations of godly children who believe the right things, who know what they believe, know why they believe what they do. And I'm going to be challenging people that we need to be raising them up to think foundationally, starting from God's word, and also equipped with apologetics to be able to defend the Christian faith. And both those things, I think, are missing from teaching our children in many homes and many churches. They don't understand the Bible is the foundation for our worldview, and many times we're not equipping them with the answers to the skeptical questions of our day that will cause them to doubt, and that can lead to unbelief in regard to God's word. So that's what I want to do, is to help raise up generations with the right foundation, right worldview, equipped with answers to defend the Christian faith, so we can produce godly offspring who will impact this world for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. And your resources are just incredible. You guys do vacation Bible school material and so many other wonderful resources for families. That's just always been a blessing. And the books are gorgeous. I mean, they are top notch. The name of your publishing, is it Masters?
Master Books is the publisher of most of our materials,
yeah.
Yes.
Wonderful. Now, when you come to the area, you're also bringing a worship team. Tell us about it.
For the Benton, Illinois program, we're bringing a worship team, True Song. They're a resident artist at the Ark, and they sing a mix of sort of music genres, if you like. And so I think people will really enjoy them. They're becoming more and more popular. And so we're just thrilled that we can do that. I love to be able to mix worship music with teaching of the word. And so that's particularly at the Benton program at Peoria, I'm actually speaking twice. So we won't have True Song there, but that'll be a different program.
Now, Answers in Genesis loves the number 40. And so you put on an amazing concert series, 40 nights this summer. And tell us about that. Who thought of that and how did that all work out?
Ray Flynn is a man who owns and runs Abraham Productions. And what he does is he does some big concerts in America. And he has a real heart for reaching people with the gospel. And so he came up with this idea of coming to the Ark and bringing a series of concerts over 40 days. So we call it 40-40, 40 days and nights, because, you know, the Bible talks about 40 days and nights of rain to start with for the flood. Actually, Donna, you'd be interested to know, between the Ark and the Creation Museum, just the attractions alone, not everything else we do, just the attractions alone, all the research we do year after year indicates about 100,000 people a year become Christians as a result of the attractions. Oh. And then from 40-40, we get 2,500 respond to the gospel over those 40 days. And you know, our VBS program last year was used by 15,000 churches, impacting a million children. And we have pastors tell us they've never seen so many kids come to trust Christ for salvation as they do with our VBS. So this ministry is very evangelistic and is really impacting coming generations.
Thank you so much, Ken, for being a part of Mark and Friends.
Hey, my pleasure. Anytime, Donna.
Also, Answer in Genesis has given us a pair of tickets to the Ark Encounter, and we're giving those away. Call the radio station, leave your name and phone number, and say, put my name in the drawing for that Ark Encounter set of two tickets. This is Mark and Friends, a ministry of Great News Media. Again, Ken Ham coming into our area. Go to our website on our community calendar if you need more information on how to see Ken when he comes. I'm your friend, Donna Leland. Thanks again for joining us on Mark and Friends. Have a great day.